All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation. We're beginning Revelation today and we're going to have an introduction as well as we'll get into some of the verses and get started in this great book called Revelation. And so it's an exciting book for me especially. I'm excited to start this book because this is the book that I got saved to. When I got saved, this was the book that was being taught. Now, I wasn't searching for information about the end times. It just happened to be the book that was being taught when I started going to Calvary Chapel. And so I got saved as I was listening to this book of future events. See, future events seem to capture people's attention, though. It's a book that when you talk about to other people that you know, it's easy to invite them and bring them on out because there's an interest in the end times and these future events that can be coming up. We're going to be going through the book of Revelation verse by verse, and we're going to determine what some of the signs in the book mean. And there's a lot of signs, and we will talk about that in a few moments. But first, I want to take a look at the title. The title to this book, the book of Revelation. In English, Revelation means apocalypse. Now, when we hear that word, we usually think about a terrible war or a disaster. But when it's properly translated, Revelation actually means the unveiling. An unveiling is taking place. It's the revelation of future things. And it will be the things that come after these things. After these things of the church. And we'll see that in chapter 1, verse 19, as well as chapter 4, verse 1. We will talk about after these things. And the Greek word is metatauta. So, who's the main character in this great book of Revelation? Well, of course, Jesus is the center. He's the judge, and so it is the unveiling of the judgment on earth by Jesus. His judgment is going to be poured out during these times. The Gospels, when we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those Gospels, what do? They show us the mercy, the grace, and the long-suffering, as well as His death on the cross. And that's the Jesus that we see now. And that's the Jesus that we love. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture because in Revelation you'll find a majestic, fire-eyed Jesus. We'll see a picture of a judge and He's coming back to judge the world. He is coming back. You can count on it. See, today we do see this warm, loving Jesus that we can come to with everything and anything. And we love Him so much. That's the Jesus that we know and we love and we serve today. And He is that. That's exactly who He is and should be in our lives as born-again believers. But we need to know the other side. We need to learn about the other side of Jesus so that it will light a fire. Light a fire under us so that we know that He's coming to judge the earth. When we went through Jude, I talked last week about how we need to read, pray, and watch. And the importance of those three things in our daily walk with Christ. Every person will stand before Him to give an account of his life. And I believe that's why a lot of people don't read Revelation. A lot of people are told, oh, don't read that last book. That's scary. That's scary stuff in there. See, He's coming to judge the earth. And people don't like that sometimes. People don't like it, but when you embrace a majestic Christ, it makes you want to bow and worship. when we really see the Almighty God and who He is, especially as that judge, that supreme judge, and we need to recognize that as that part of His character as well. Because He deserves our obedience, He deserves our worship. And worship is something not just when the team is up here. Worship is throughout your day, 24/7. Anytime that you realize that you're not thinking about anything that is worth anything, just to worship Him. Worship Him, just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I just rejoice in you today." We have so much to be thankful for. And yet the enemy keeps our focus so many times on only the negative. But He deserves our worship throughout any situation, any circumstance we're going through, even the hard times, to be able to thank Him, because you can know that He's doing a work in your life through that hard time, through that trial, through that suffering that you're going through. So Jesus is the main character of Revelation, because time will run out for His long suffering. It's going to run out. As we move forward, we need to have that picture. We need to have that picture of Christ and Him crucified. That His long suffering that we see in the Gospels, there will be a time when it'll run out. Now, no man knows the time or the hour, but we can know the seasons that we're living in. And as we go through the book of Revelation right now, I believe that we'll see signs happening in our world like they've never happened before as we go through this great book. So who's the author? Who wrote the book? Well, it's well accepted that John, the Apostle John, wrote the book of Revelation. Now the date has been, disputed over the years. Different dates have been put on it. But most agree that it was at least somewhere around 90 AD. Possibly while the Apostle John was held prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And he, of course, would have been very old at this time, as he would have been serving the Lord for over 60-some years, 70 years close by. As we see, John was young when he started walking with Jesus. So somewhere around 90 AD, as he was there on the Isle of Patmos, held prisoner. After they'd tried to get rid of him all kinds of ways, even boiling him in oil, and it didn't work, he was able to still continue because God wasn't done with him yet. So as we look at the book, there's differing views on how the time and the way that Revelation should be interpreted. There's these four views that come out within the church history. The first view is what's called the preterist view. They believe it was written before 60 AD and before the destruction even of the temple. And they believe all of it has been fulfilled except for the last few chapters, chapter 19 through 22. That's the preterist view of interpreting Revelation. The next view that we see is the allegory view. Excuse me. And they believe it's just a big story about the city of Satan versus the city of God. They believe that it's to be interpreted very, very loosely and not taken literally at all. That's that view. The third view is what's called the signs of history. Excuse me. They believe each of these things have taken place throughout history. They have often taught in the past that the Pope, of course, is the Antichrist. And so we see these first three views that take place. And the history view, especially when we go through chapter 2 and 3 with the seven churches, you can actually put some dates to the churches, but they are all continuing on today as well. But it's just part of where that history view comes from. when they look at the history of the church through there. And then finally, the fourth view that we have going here, if I get my phone to work right, there it is, right there. Fourth view is the futurist view. Now, the futurist view, we believe they are future events. That's what the futurist view is, and we believe that. We believe that these are prophecies. They're prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. The Bible talks about it being a time like we've never seen. The things that we're going to be reading about in this prophecy, in this book of Revelation, is talked about, it said things like we've never seen. So to me, that means they haven't happened yet, because we haven't seen them yet. So Revelation is talking about future events. And we're going to let the book speak and see what makes sense as we go through this book. So we're going to take it literally. We're going to take this book literally. So if the literal makes sense, then we will seek no other sense, because that says it makes sense. We will not try to make it into something it's not supposed to be. We're not going to, you know, idolize it to a certain place. Oh, well, this probably means this, or it probably means that. No, we're going to take the word literally as we go through this and see what the Holy Spirit will show us through that. Verse 3 said that this is a prophecy, a foretelling of future events. We will look at the events in this book as future and understand why they are future, why they haven't already taken place. We will look at why we believe at this time we're living in the very end of end times as we go through this, especially in the times that we're in today. I taught the book of Revelation, I believe it was 7 years ago. And what a difference the world is today than it was even 7 years ago. The difference in things that are taking place in the world. So as we go through this book, I will be teaching this book from a premillennial, pre-tribulation view. So what does that mean? Well, the millennium is at the end of the book of Revelation. We'll learn about that. We'll see about it. It's actually the 1,000-year reign when Jesus, after Jesus comes back, and we will live and reign with him here on this earth for 1,000 years. The pre-tribulation view is, pre-tribulation means that the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation. So that's the view that we will be taking as we go through this. Now, there are others who don't believe these things, and that's fine. That's fine. The pastor that I got saved under, he would make a statement like that. There's others that don't believe in this. He'd say they can be wrong if they want to be, but I don't say that. No, no. But I want you to know, the reason I'm bringing this up, because I want you to know where I'm coming from and what the doctrine of the ministry here is concerning these two areas especially. And when we finish this book, prayerfully, you will have a clear understanding of what it means to be pre-tribulation and pre-millennium. I'm not going to say that I'm flexible in these two areas. I believe these because of this is the way that I see the scriptures as I've studied for the word for myself down through the years. These are conclusions that I have come to. And I will be sharing with you why we believe these things to be true from the scriptures. I want you to be able to answer the question on why we don't believe that the rapture is in the middle or post or at the end of the tribulation, like some people believe. Now, there are other views. The middle and the post have scriptures. They have a way to be able to share why they believe what they believe. And so it's not something that if they believe in the middle or the end, it doesn't mean that, oh, they're just not saved. No, these are areas that people can have a difference and agree to disagree agreeably with. And so it's not something that we have to, oh, well, the pastor said that it's pre-tribulation, and so if you don't believe that, no. You know what? It's not essential to our salvation. If we're looking to Jesus, he's going to get us out of here. If it's not pre-tribulation, he's going to take care of us through whatever it is. But like I say, I believe it's definitely pre-tribulation, and I'm going to be going from that in the Word, and I'm going to show you some scriptures, not only this morning, but throughout, why I believe that. See, there are numerous reasons as we go through the book of Revelation why the church doesn't fit into the things that will take place from chapter 4 on until the end of the book. There's one example I have here. As we look at this example, first and foremost, as we look at Revelation, what it says in Revelation 13:7, it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To overcome them. And then in Matthew 16:18, and he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So it's clear that hell will never overcome the church. So if the church is in Revelation 13, this would be a clear contradiction to the Bible. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. See, you would have the church not being overcame, and then in Revelation 13, the church being overcame. You can't have both be true at the same time. So it can't be the church. It's the tribulation saints that is talked about in Revelation 13. So when you hear that, a lot of people may think, well, if the church is going to be gone before the tribulation, then what does the book of Revelation have to do with me? You know, I don't have to pay attention to it. I'm going to be gone. Well, no, that's not true, because the fact is the first three chapters of the book of Revelation have everything to do with you and I. The next chapter after that, chapter 4, starts giving us a sneak peek of what will be coming. And it's there, and we need to know it for a very, very important reason. We need to know these things for a very important reason, so that it will build that fire under us to show us that we don't want anyone that we know or love or even don't like to have to go through what's coming. It should light that fire under us that causes us to have a compassion for the lost, to have a desire to knock on as many people's hearts as we can, helping them to understand that Jesus loves them and God's love suffering is going to run out in time, and they need to make a choice and a decision today, not to wait. We don't want anyone that we know to go through what's coming. It's that severe. It is that severe. Even our enemies, we don't want to wish that on even them, because our enemies are still people that Christ died for. He loved them enough to die for them. So what's going to come will be the worst thing that has ever happened on earth, bar none. The worst thing. No disaster, no earthquake, no tornado, no hurricane. Nothing has been close, not even close, to what will take place during the tribulation period. Nothing. It's going to be that bad. And so as we think about that, there's also some pretty, you know, cool stuff in Revelation. There's some neat things that we can see that the Holy Spirit puts together. See, one thing, we'll be looking at the number 7. We'll be looking at this number 7 and see how it plays a major role in the book of Revelation. Sevens are everywhere. Seven churches, 7 lampstands, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 promises to the overcomers, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. I could go on and on with the sevens. 7 represents completeness. It is often associated with the finish of things. Genesis says that God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Why? Was God tired? No, of course not. The Bible says he was done. He was finished. He wasn't tired. Everything was completed. And sometimes as we go through here, we'll see 7 is very subtle. Like when you see a description of characters, the different characters in the book, they will have 7 characteristics. 7s are just worked throughout this. And what we do by seeing this and bringing this out, we see the fingerprint of God. We see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. And you realize that these things are not just by happen chance. It just didn't work out this way. No, God ordained it. God had a plan from the very foundation of the world to bring these things about at the time that he will bring them about. As we look at this, John did the same thing with sevens in his gospel. He had the 7 I Ams. He had the 7 sayings from the cross. So you find the same structure there as well in his gospel as well as in the book of Revelation. It is the judgment and return of the rightful owner of the earth. He waited, he paid the price, and now God begins to bring redemption upon this earth that was tilted and put into chaos when Adam and Eve sinned. So that's pretty much a good basic overview of the book at this point. So let's look at those first few verses here as we get into the book of Revelation. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Verse 2 says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So that last few words there, to all things that he saw, you may want to underline that and highlight it and keep in mind, because we're going to visit that again in verse 19. Because in verse 19 it says, write the things which you have seen. So these are the things that John had seen. And when we get to verse 19, we'll revisit this and see that this is the first part of this outline of the book of Revelation. So he says, to all things that he saw. So here is the explanation as well as the introduction to the book. So then he gives this greeting. This greeting, it's explaining what the book is about. It's stating that it's a revelation of Jesus, an unveiling of Jesus as judge when he comes back at this time. It's a revelation. Notice that it's not revelations. Doesn't have an S on the end of it. It's a revelation. It's not plural. But it's a singular revelation. A revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a singular, unified revelation of what he will do. So many times people say, have you read Revelations? No, but I read Revelation. It's not plural. It's a single, unified revelation of what he's going to do. It is the future plan for the world. It's not a collection of visions. We see here the source of the revelation is from God. It's from God, he says. It was the source is where it came from God and him. And then God, what? He gave it to Jesus to show us so we will know what's coming. So God gave it to Jesus, Jesus gave it to us. And when you think about the, in verse 1 there, where it says about the word, revelation of the word there. We think about John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that logos again, that embodiment of the expression of the thought. God had the thought to bring forth His grace, His love, His forgiveness to us in a way that we could understand it, so Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's a revelation of that. God gave it to Jesus to show us so that we would know what's coming, so that we wouldn't be caught off guard. Things that will take place shortly, He says. You know, people read this, shortly, it's been over 2,000 years. What, you know, what's this Bible talking about? Well, shortly in the Greek word for shortly is where we get our word tachometer. Tachometer. A tachometer shows the speed that our engine is running. So it informs you how fast your engine is actually going, the workings on the inside of it. So this word says that these things will happen quickly when they start. They'll happen quickly when they start, not that they will necessarily happen soon. They're probably going to happen a lot sooner now than they, of course, were 2,000 years ago. But once they start, they will happen in rapid succession. When they begin, it's going to just keep going. It's going to speed up. And it seems like things are speeding up in our world today like never before. When you see what's going on in our world, when you see what's happening with China and the things that they're compiling together and the control that they're getting over the world in these things that have not happened before. So once this tribulation, this 7-year period begins, it will happen in rapid time. The events that we will be reading about will happen boom, boom, boom. There's just going to be a rapid time, and it's the idea that there's no turning back once that happens. From that moment forward, God is not going to slow down. He isn't going to change His mind. He will not be long-suffering any longer. And that fire within us, for those that don't know Him yet, should be sparked, because as we read about these things, we don't want them to miss out on that rapture. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I'll just wait till you disappear and then I might accept the Lord. Well, the problem with that, if you can't live for Him today, how are you going to die for Him then? Which at that point, you'll probably have to die for Him by refusing to take the mark, and we'll be into that too. That's why we need to have an urgency. Each and every one of us that are born again, we need to have an urgency about knowing that once the rapture happens, it will be downhill fast. And we need to be able to let others know that. Last week in Jude, we talked about some people, we need to snatch them by the neck and pull them out of the fire. That may be some people need to hear of what we'll be learning here in the book of Revelation. Some people need to know the urgency of timing to be able to come to know Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That's the message we should have for them. See, they will see things unfolding. We're seeing things unfolding in the world today, things that they're moving in a way like they never have before. As we look at current events, I mentioned about China and other things, but as you think about, notice how the world and now even us are turning away from Israel. We're starting to turn our backs on Israel, which is a very scary thing for the nation, our United States. They even have maps in the Middle East that don't even show any borders at all for Israel. Then they teach their children that Israel is to be pushed into the sea, done away with, annihilated. Zechariah said Israel would be a cup of trembling to the nations. So keep in mind now, when you think about Israel in these end times, prior to 1948, Israel didn't even exist. It wasn't even a nation. Before 1948, Bible scholars really struggled. They really had a hard time, especially with the prophecy of the book of Revelation, because they think, how can you have 144,000 go out from Israel if there is no Israel? And then boom, 1948 comes along. Israel returns. No other nation has ever gotten back after being separated and dispersed throughout the whole world. No other nation has done it in the history of the world, but Israel returned to fulfill prophecy from Ezekiel. And it's interesting, as you think about that, it was to fulfill prophecy. So in other words, when God gives forth a prophecy, when he speaks something for a future event, he makes it happen. So just as Israel became a nation again in 1948, we can take the prophecies of the book of Revelation and know that the same God that was able to fulfill that is able to fulfill everything that he has shown to us through giving these words to Jesus, and then Jesus giving them to his servant John. And now we have them. And so you can be assured that when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen in his time, not our time. Thankfully, he didn't come before any of us were born again. We would have been left out. We would have been missed it. So current events, they're really important for us to really examine them. Really important to be aware of what's going on. Now, unfortunately, if we try to watch things on the news anymore, you still have no idea what's going on. The news doesn't really give you news. They give you opinions. They give you what they want you to know. And so you have to really pray and seek the Lord and see really what's happening and do some study and research on your own and be aware, be alert. And take the things that are happening in current events and be able to show those to those people that you know and care about when you bring forth the gospel message. Show that them there is a way, there is a truth, and there is a life, and his name is Jesus. So current events let us see God. They let us see what God is about, that he's about to do something shortly. And once it starts, it's going to happen in rapid succession. See, the disciples knew this. The disciples were aware. And look at what it says in James chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Be patient. See, that's what happens with us. We're a microwave society. We don't have patience anymore. We want to be that first person in line. There's four people here. Somebody's not to open up another checker. Why? You know, we're impatient. Establish your hearts. In other words, have your hearts and your grace founded in love's, God's grace and forgiveness. Have it there. Established. Established means you're kind of solid. What are we establishing for? The coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And then we look at verse 9. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." See, the disciples, they knew this, that it's closed. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against each other. Don't waste time bickering and fighting and grumbling. That's why it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, lest you be condemned, he says. Behold, the judge is at the door. When you go to visit somebody, when you go to visit someone, when you get to the door, once you get to that door, what is it? You're at the end of your journey. Whether it's 2 blocks away or 200 miles away, when you go to visit someone, once you get to that door, you're at the end of your journey. James is saying the judge is at the door. The judge is at the door. He lived his life in a way and he was prepared. James was prepared for that. Look what it says in Revelation 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. No, nearer. Awake out of our sleep. The enemy wants to put us to sleep. He wants to make us complacent and feeling like, oh, we've got time. We got time. He says, and do this, knowing that the time, that now is high time to wake up out of that sleep. And then verse 12 goes on and it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. See, the night is far spent. This world has been in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world and the light is coming. The night is far spent. It's getting time to be daybreak. It's getting time for the sun to rise and take control of this earth again. And then verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. See, these are things that happen even within the body of Christ today because of pride, because of emotions, because of all this other stuff that we get focused on. But see, there's an urgency. There's an urgency to get away from sin and to start to walk in His ways. Read, pray, and look. Just like we talked about last week in Jude. Study the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit. And watch for His succumbing. Wake up, he said in these verses. We need to be living like His return can come at any moment. At any moment. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? Are you living your life like it could be at any moment, any second? Do you live your life like the apostles did, knowing that the judge was standing at the door? Knowing it could be any time. It's high time to get with it. Wake up, O sleeper. Don't get so caught up in your day-to-day living that you lose focus on what is taking place in the world around you. There's nothing left in Scripture to be done that would prevent Jesus from coming at any second. There's nothing in Scriptures left. Are you ready? Are you ready? Don't fall asleep now. Don't allow the enemy to make you complacent and to be lackadaisical. I pray that if you are sleeping, that the book of Revelation will wake you up. Wake you up and light that fire and get you moving to glorify the Lord again once in your life. Just the second part of Revelation 1, verse 1 says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to the things that he saw." You say, he signified it. Well, you could say he signified it. He signified it, actually, because he brought forth a series of signs regarding the end times. He did it this way so that we could understand it in any age. It doesn't matter if you have technology or not. You can understand what is being spoken of. If you understand the signs, you will understand what is coming. How do we know the signs of the times? How do we understand all these signs that John writes about? Well, they can all be found in the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is so necessary. We have a map of the book of Revelation laid out for us in the Old Testament. In a series of signs, we will visit the Old Testament a lot because it's essential to understanding the book of Revelation. We will go back and learn about Jezebel to understand what's going on in Thyatira. So when we read about Jezebel, we'll understand the sign in Revelation and what's happening in the church that needs to be taken care of, things that we need to be aware of and use into our lives. We will look at 1 Chronicles 24 to find out about the 24 elders and what about the beast and the governmental structure Daniel will tell us about. Those are all things we'll visit. We will look at how frogs were used in the Old Testament and see some very interesting things about that. So we will understand these signs and we will be informed about the truth of the book of Revelation. And verse 1 also says, sent by his angel to his servant John. Well, what angel? Probably it was Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be the announcing angel in scriptures. And then finally we get to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And then the good part here. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we find here this wonderful promise. This wonderful promise presupposes that those who read or hear these words are able to understand them and apply them into their lives. This can only be true if these words are taken literally. This is the only book that promises a blessing for reading, hearing, and keeping it. And yet so many people are steered away from it. Oh, don't read Revelation. This is the book that promises a blessing. Some may wonder, where's the blessing in Revelation? Where's the blessing in the bold trumpet judgments? Where it all seems a little scary. It's a little scary, not so much a blessing. The point is, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, we are blessed that we're going to avoid these things and will be in paradise with the Lord. Jesus is coming back and he will be righteous and we will be free. And to know that is a blessing. He said in John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am." So we have those promises of God that we will avoid the things, and that makes it a blessing. So we need others to know the blessing of reading, hearing, and keeping the book of Revelation. But again, the point is, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming things? And as we are blessed by the things that we read and understand, it needs to build that fire under us. It needs to ignite that first love relationship. See, that's what happens when we leave our first love. We stop living like it could be for today. We stop living and expecting His return at any moment. And so we get complacent. We start to somber a little bit. We start to go fade off and go to sleep. We need to be ready. And we need to get others ready. It's coming. He's coming back. Just as the nation of Israel became a nation once again because it was prophesied in Ezekiel. The prophecies of the book of Revelation will happen. He's coming back. And it could be at any moment. The Bible says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." He who has ear to hear, let him hear. Let us hear what the Spirit is speaking to us each and every day, but also each and every week as we come and go through this great book of Revelation. We would hear, read, and keep it. Have you read it? Have you heard it? Well, you will now. Just continue to come. You will. And more importantly, after hearing and reading it, are you keeping it? Are you keeping it? Are you ready? That's the question the Holy Spirit would have for us today. Are you ready? And so as we think about His return, we get to celebrate communion today. We get to